Amen. It is so good to sing together. Get my spirit focused totally on the Lord. And let's continue in worship. I'd like to show you a marvelous text. We've had a couple of weeks since we were in the book of James, but we're coming back to the book of James, and we'll finish it in two more messages. He just got through harshly rebuking the greed of the wealthy, didn't even suggest repentance. He just said, "You're going to burn." And now he speaks to the church, says to be patient. Let's stand and read this together. James chapter 5 and verse 7. "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it till it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brothers, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation." Father in heaven, thank you that we can sing your praises, Lord, that we can stand before you blameless with great joy because you have redeemed us and you want us strong. You want us full of your spirit. You want us boasting in your mercy. Lord, I pray now that you would put this word deep in our hearts. Help us to remember these things, to understand what you'd have us understand this morning, Lord. We continue to follow you, to keep to the narrow way. Follow you, Lord Jesus. We pray in your name. Amen. Please be seated. Recent survey was conducted by the University of Chicago and the Wall Street Journal. Said our values in America are in sharp decline over the past 25 years. The survey simply asked people to rate whether something was important or very important. Everything. There's only one value that did not go down. It actually went up. Patriotism went down from 70% to 38%. We used to be more patriotic. Yeah, I'll pay my taxes, you know, the Cold War, all that. We valued that, but it's gone way down. Religion has gone down from 62% to 39%. Less important to us than it used to be in America. Having children. This one's really scary for a lot of people. It's gone down 59% to 30%. Community involvement went down 47 to 27. Tolerance of others. Do you value being tolerant of other people? That's gone down. We're becoming less and less tolerant. From 80 to 58, there is one that has increased, one of the 10 that they asked about. What do you think it was? Take a guess. What do we value? That wasn't on the menu. Money, our value for money in America has gone up 31 to 43%. Values are what get us through trials, right? I'm going through hard times. The heat's beating down on me. I'm hungry. I'm tired. But there's something I value. So I can get through this. I can survive. I told y'all before, my last year in seminary, I was working three jobs. And it was brutal. And, you know, at one point, I thought my professor was just out to get me. Nothing fazed me. I didn't care, right? I had very little sleep. living on rice, because I was gonna buy a plane ticket and fly to China and propose to Melissa, right? That was what I value. That's what I'm looking forward to, right? You think, what is it that I value that's pressing me forward through the trials? And James here tells us it's the coming of the Lord. I am looking for the coming of the Lord. That is what is getting me through the trial. John tells the church, when we see him, we will be like him. What we will be is not yet clear, but when we see him, we'll be like him. For we are children of God. And whoever has this as his hope, purifies himself. So we're looking for the coming of the Lord. And in big ways, in small ways, we want this to be our orientation. Someone's talking smack about you at school or at work. What's my orientation? If I want this person to be humiliated, I'm going to react in a certain way, right? If I just want to some peace and quiet so I can do my job, so I can make money, if that's what I value, then I'll react another way. James is saying, you value hearing your Lord say, well done, good and faithful servant. He's coming back. That's what I'm hoping in. That's where my heart, that's how I get through the storm. That's how I get through the drought. If your child is disrespectful, what's my future orientation? Do I want people to think I'm a good parent? That's going to affect how I react, right? Do I just want some peace and quiet so I can watch TV? That's what I'm valuing. I'm going to react a different way. I'm looking forward to hearing Jesus say, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what should orient us, James says here. We're watching and we're waiting for his return. That's how we get through it. So he's going to tell us how to do this, right? Did y'all get that? We have some outlines if you're interested. There's three things that James says in order to do this. One, he says to guard your tongue, right? He says you don't grumble. You don't groan. And when he says, right, he says, do not grumble, verse 9, against one another, so that you may not be judged. Well, the judge is standing at the door. Grumbling here is judging one another, judging my brother and sister. He says, don't do that. Guard your tongue, right? Now, what was the original sin? Adam and Eve ate the fruit. They wanted to be the judge. We will judge good and evil. Thanks, God. We'll take care of this and pass judgment. Now, we love to pass judgment, right? We need to be very aware of this about ourselves. It's entertaining for us to pass judgment. A lot of our news programs we watch, you're just judging one another, right? And we love doing that. We love seeing, I didn't see it, Kong the Conqueror. Anybody know who Kong the Conqueror is? Anybody see Ant-Man and the Wasp? Really cool special effects, fantastic action, all kinds. But the plot, we're looking forward to seeing this guy, seeing Kong get conquered, right? It's in the movies. We enjoy watching someone get judged, get what's due to them. What about Bowser, King of the Koopas? I know you saw that one, Jeremiah, right? He wants Princess Peach. And we're longing. We know the whole movie. We're watching the movie because we can't wait to see he's not going to get Princess Peach. Instead, he's going to get what he deserves. That's a type of judgment. We enjoy passing judgment, right? It's just okay. James says, don't judge one another. Don't grumble against one another. Don't see your brother or sister coming and groan. He says, don't do that, right? Now, 2 points to clarify here. He's talking about, when he says, don't judge, he's talking about the heart. Don't judge the person's motives. Don't judge their intentions. Don't judge their character. Don't judge whether they're worthy of your patience, whether they're worthy of your forgiveness. Don't judge the heart, right? We do judge actions. We do judge behavior. The Bible is very clear about that. The church is supposed to judge behavior. Paul says, you don't even eat with a person, right? If they are openly, unrepentantly sexually immoral or greedy or an idolater or a drunkard or a swindler, reviler. He says, you don't even eat with them. You kick them out of the church. You judge the behavior and you hope that they come back. You hope that they will repent. But we don't judge their motives. Say they're in God's hands. We just say, yeah, you shouldn't be doing that. You've crossed the line. You can't do that. Now, we don't judge outsiders, right? When Paul says you don't even eat with them, he made it clear, I'm only talking about a brother or sister, a so-called, somebody who claims they're a Christian. If they're unrepentant, living in sin, don't have anything to do with them. But of course, people in the world, we don't judge them at all. We don't judge their hearts. We don't judge the behavior. We do say, this is what the Bible says. But I'm going to eat and drink with you and not tell you that you're unwelcome. So, do you remember when Moses had a request of God? He said, Lord, I want to see your glory. Moses had been leading the nation for a while, and he just asked God. He was on the mountain. He says, I want to see your glory. And God says, you can't. You'll die, right? If you stare at the sun, you'll eventually go blind, right? If you even see God, you'll die. His glory is a consuming fire. But God says, I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock, Moses, and I'll pass by, and you can see my back. And when he did that, of all the things God could have said, what did he say? He said, the Lord, compassionate, merciful, I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. I'll have mercy on whom I have mercy. If we want to see, if we even want to see God's back, we leave judgment to him. Judgment of a person's heart, judgment of what they deserve. We have to leave that to him, and then we'll be able to see him. So this is a theme in James. Let me show you. I'm talking about guarding our tongues. In the beginning, he said, know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Guard your tongue. If anyone thinks he's religious, does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart. This person's religion is worthless. If in your heart you deceive yourself and think you can say some things. We all stumble in many ways. We're into chapter 3 now. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body. Let's keep going. It says, the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, set on fire by hell. Let's see. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother, judges his brother, speaks evil against the law, judges the law. Don't do it. There he says, don't grumble against one another so that you won't be judged. Don't judge one another. The judge is at the door. Jesus said, I ain't coming to bring judgment. I came to deliver you from judgment. But if you're not going to let me be the judge, then you're going to be judged. Remember, James talks about the tongue as like the rudder of a ship. can steer this massive, massive ocean liner with something about a, I don't know, 0.1% its size. Our tongue can steer our soul, right? My heart's out of control. I'm so angry, right? Or I'm so bitter at my brother or sister. He says, don't judge them. Now, we have to say something. Our souls have to go somewhere. So use your tongue, get on your knees, and we pray for one another. Pray for our brother or sister. And we can say things to God that we won't say to them. Lord, I pray that my brother or sister could be more aware of their need for your mercy. They could be more humble. They could be more teachable. They could be more kind. You could pray to God. Pray for them, Lord. Pray they would be aware of Satan and his minions and their ways. I pray they would be blessed in all that they do. We pray blessings on them. Pray they would guard their hearts. We got a pamphlet here. We got a whole rack of pamphlets. We have one praying for one another, right? Actually, I have a stack of them here if you're interested. We're going to have to say something, right? Being neutral, being ambivalent is not an option. Either going to judge or we're going to intercede. It's just the way it is. It says pray for one another. One other thing, give each other love gifts. Let me give you an acronym. Give them a gift. When there's some kind of conflict, when you are offended, when you're judging a brother or sister, give them a gift. G, give the person the benefit of the doubt. I could be wrong in what they've said or done. Inquire how they feel or what they think. I'm sorry, I had outlines. I don't know what happened to them. I had a stack of them somewhere. I lost them. G, give them the benefit of the doubt. I, inquire, how do you feel? What do you think of this? Just listen. I want to listen to you. F, stick to the facts. Stick to what was said and done, not my interpretation of what was said and done. And then finally, T, tell the situation from their point of view, not my point of view. Tell them according to their interpretation. Tell it from their point of view. And that's a way to share with one another. Okay, there's some outlines. If you want an outline, Wade and Judy. Thank you, Wade and Judy. I forgot to put them out. That's giving a love gift. I'm going to leave judgment to God, and I'm going to try to resolve this conflict, right? And I'm going to pray. I'm going to intercede. I'm going to pray this person will I want to see them rejoicing in God's mercy, rejoicing in God's love. I want to see them telling others. I want to see them worshiping God with joy. I pray for that. Okay, first thing James says, if we're going to endure through the trials, he says, guard your tongue. And then the second thing he says is, guard your heart, right? Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast through the storm. I'm hoping in God, right? He's going to give me wings like an eagle. He points to the steadfastness of Job. Now, you know the story of Job. Points to Job as an example of someone enduring through all kinds of heartache. All Job's children got killed. All of his crops were destroyed. All of his wealth was completely destroyed. What was Job's big temptation when that happened? What did Satan say Job would do? He'd curse God. Job was greatly tempted. His wife said the same thing. Why don't you just curse God and die? We've lost everything. And Job didn't do that. He cursed the day he was born, and he said, it'd be better if I didn't, and he just poured his heart out, poured his complaint out to God. But he didn't curse God, right? What did his three friends come and how did they sat with him for a whole week in silence, right? And they were doing great for a week. But then what happened? What did they start to do? Told him, Job, I think you need to repent. They heard Job complaining, cursing the day he was born. They heard him pouring out, saying, this is wrong, God. Why have you done this to me? Lord, why? And they said, Job, you must have sinned. You've got to repent. Once you repent, turn to God, and he will bless you. And Job kept saying, No, I haven't sinned. And he recounted everything that he'd done. He said, I don't deserve this. So this is not fair. And his three friends kept ratcheting up. They're trying to persuade him to repent. And Job finally they just outright accuse him of wickedness. They just, after ratcheting up several series, they say, Job, one of them says, you have not given water and food to the hungry. You've not given any clothes to the naked. You have abandoned the widow, and the orphan is crushed. And under these accusations, I mean, you know, he almost loses it. He still doesn't curse God, but what does he do? He says, I want to meet God in court. I want God to bring a lawsuit against me, and I'm going to defend myself because I'm right. He's going to wear the accusation. I'll wear it like a crown. I'll be so proud of the accusation from God because I know that I'm innocent. And that's when God says, Job, no. He says, who is this that darkens my counsel, speaks empty words without knowledge? Were you there when I laid foundations of the earth? God very, very gently, very creatively, he talks about, Job, can you put the hippo or the alligator on a leash and let them as a pet for your children? He says, were you there? Can you command the dawn? Can you release the storehouses of snow? And he persuades Job to repent. And Job finally says, I was wrong. I was wrong to say I should meet God in court. Have you been in that kind of situation where you just know everything that's happening to you is wrong and it's not fair? He says, blessed are those who stay steadfast. Have you ever thought, I've got a problem that is just overwhelming that God can't fix? Have you got something you're doing that you're afraid to tell anyone because of what they'll think of you? You can't deal with this sin. Have you ever just felt completely alone and nobody can help you? Well, we can be very comforted by this book that there's nothing that God can't do, and there's nothing that'll surprise him. It's very comforting that the Bible talks about war and murder and rape and famine. It's not pleasant to read these things, but it talks about hatred, cannibalism, and awful stuff. The reason it's comforting is I realize there is nothing that God will see that'll take him by surprise, and nothing he can't redeem, nothing he can't rescue me from. If those things weren't in the Bible, I'd think, yeah, God really can't relate to how wretched my life is right now. He can't really relate to the trials I'm... No. God has seen it, and he shows us how to get through it. Job poured his heart out to God, and you and I, the same verb, groan and grumble, is used of, there is holy groaning, okay? He says, don't groan when you see your brother and sister, don't grumble, but we can groan before God, okay? Call it holy groaning. The Bible says, the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. The Spirit himself intercedes with us with groaning too deep for words. Let me show you what I mean. That's good groaning, okay? You groan, you're trying to lift these weights, right? That's good groaning. Bad groaning is seeing my brother and sister and going, ah. Judging my brother or sister. That's bad. Don't do that. Don't grumble about God. But this is good groaning. That's good groaning, right? This woman is crying out, right? I saw Melissa go through that twice. Well, it's holy groaning, right? Jesus says very clearly, the trials we go through are like the pains of childbirth. Right? You have to be born again. It says the pains are coming. The whole book of Revelation is an image of birth, right? These judgments come, they're violent, they're awful, faster and faster, and then the new heavens and the new earth, the new creation. Okay, here is holy groaning. The Holy Spirit in us will intercede for us with groanings too deep for words. Let me show you one. I urge you to go home, look at Psalm 88, okay? An example of holy groaning. David, at other times, David prays, I pour out my complaint to God, no one cares for my soul. Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? That is holy groaning. I'm not grumbling about God. That makes him angry. But I'm groaning to God. Psalm 88, I'll just read a few of the verses. Lord of my salvation, I cry out by day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. My soul is full of troubles. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I'm in the darkness. I'm cut off. You put me in the depths of the pit, in the dark regions. Your wrath lies heavy upon me. You have caused my companions to shun me. This is God's word. This is a prayer you can pray. Probably young people haven't been here, but everybody gives up on you. You feel completely abandoned. I am shut up, so I cannot escape. My eyes grow dim. Every day I call upon you, Lord. I spread out my hands, but I don't hear from you. I cry to you in the morning. I cry to you in the evening. Your breakers and your waves have swept over me. Here's how the psalm ends. You have caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. My companions have become darkness. That's the end. The psalm begins and ends groaning. Someday you might find yourself praying that prayer. And it's comforting that it's in this word. You may not be there now, but just remember that it's there. Okay? Holy groaning. James says, consider the prophets, consider Job. You know, actually, okay, Orange One is praying for one another. I'm not going to judge my brother or sister. I'm going to intercede. We got another one out there. A green one is supplication. We could call it holy groaning, pouring out my desires before God, asking God to rescue me, asking him to bless me, asking him to deliver me. That's holy groaning. In this tent we groan, Paul told the Corinthians, longing to be clothed with our glorified body. I'm still naked. I still have all this sin. I cannot wait till heaven when I get a heavenly tent, heavenly tabernacle, right? Until then, we're groaning. The end of his life, Paul said he's the worst of sinners. Looking forward. Okay. Says, guard your tongue, guard your heart. My heart's gonna go one way or the other. I use my tongue to direct it towards God. If I don't do that, I am going to judge. I'm going to grumble. So those are my options. Finally, he says, guard your name. That's how I'm interpreting it. Above all, verse 12, above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. The reason I say guard your name, what does it imply when you start swearing oaths? If you swear, I'm right, this is wrong what's happening to me, I swear by something that this is true, what does that imply? Pardon? Penalty is perjury? Oh, if I'm wrong. Like if I'm guilty and I swear that I'm not, then it's perjury. Okay. Yeah. But even if I really am right, it says don't do it. Right? And what it implies is, what happens when you're not swearing an oath? You swore an oath on this, and here you didn't swear an oath. What's the difference, right? Does that mean unless you're swearing an oath that I can't necessarily trust you? That's the question that comes up in my mind. Pretty soon, every single thing I say, I need to swear an oath for people to take me seriously. It says, let your yes be yes, your no. But we're tempted to do it when we get under the grind. This is where Job came close to doing this, sort of doing this, right? He said, I am innocent. I want my innocence. I want it inscribed with metal on the stone. And then he says, I want to meet God in court. It's kind of like that. We just swear. I'm trusting in my integrity. I'm trusting in my perspective. I'm trusting in my view instead of just pouring my heart out to God. And so I'm going to trust God. He says, don't do that. You're going to be tempted to do that. If you do that, you fall under condemnation because you make yourself the judge of right? I'm going to trust in God. I just say yes or no. I'm not going to swear because I don't need to. God's my judge. God's my advocate. He will take care of me. And I'm just going to go through this trial looking like the farmer patiently waiting for the fruit to come. I'm going to go through the trial, patiently waiting for Jesus' return, patiently waiting. In the midst of it, maybe I can honor him. I can bear fruit. I can worship him through the storm. I can tell Jesus that I love him, not because of all the good things I get, but because he's amazing. He's beautiful. He's my Lord, my King, my friend. I want you to know him. And from the platform of suffering, it gives you a lot more credibility than if every day sunshine and blue skies. Go through the trials like a farmer waiting for the crops, patiently. We're patiently waiting for Jesus' return. Guard your tongue, guard your heart, guard your character. Again, I'll just tell you, neutrality, ambivalence is not an option. We have to be doing this. We have to be interceding. We have to be pouring out our hearts to God. And we have to do it together, right? I said the need for speed. I ran track and cross country in high school. I can tell you they are definitely team sports because there is no way get up every morning and run 6 or 7 miles, and every afternoon run intervals, if I don't have 10 other guys with me. It's not going to happen. And if I'm running with these 10 other guys, we will all run faster. There's no doubt about it, right? You're not going to do it alone. Somebody might be fine running alone every day, maybe a good trainer, good runner. If you put them with a group of runners, they will run faster. If we want to keep up the speed, we do it together, which means we're interceding for one another. We're praying for one another, doing our best. You know, we have critical insight to each other's heart, perhaps, and we can intercede, pray for one another. We have to do it together. Just like, you know, another picture is if you have a bed of coals, they'll stay warm all night, right? If you separate a coal out or you scatter them out, they'll all die within an hour. But you keep them together, they stay warm. We stay together, His Spirit will keep burning in our hearts. We can keep going with speed. When did God restore Job? Job went through all this trial. He finally said, I want to meet God in court. And God persuaded him to repent. He repented and said, I was wrong. And then God restored Job to where he was even more wealthy before. He said his daughters were the most beautiful in the land. He prayed for his friends. 42, these friends who had driven him to the brink of madness. Let me just read it. Job 42, verse 10. God restored. The Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he had prayed for his friends. And the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. The word friends there, you know, it's friends, right? Friends means friends. In Spanish, it's amigos, right? Chinese, it's pangyo. It's friends. These guys are my friends. Jesus said, I have called you friends. When he showed up after rising from the grave, what did he say? He said, peace to you. You didn't get yelled at him. You guys abandoned me. You guys denied even knowing me. He called them friends. He said, I have called you friends. We look at one another. Friends, pray for one another. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you. Your word speaks so clearly, Lord, to our lives, that we go through heinous trials. Lord, we struggle mightily with wanting to judge sometimes, wanting to judge one another, wanting to judge the world, Lord. We get so angry. Like how the psalmist says, I was like a beast before you. I was so angry. But then, remember, your judgment is coming. Your return, Lord, has taken hold of my right hand. Whom have I in heaven but you? Besides you, I desire nothing. Lord, be honored in your church. And Lord, help us to pray for one another. Guide us in pouring out our grief to you, groaning before you. Your Holy Spirit would groan in our hearts. Lord, that we would be ready, waiting and watching on that day you come. We long for that day, Lord. May we be found ready. We want to hear you say, well done, good and faithful servant. Thank you for giving us this race to run. In Jesus' name, amen.